I feel a destiny in this camp meeting. I feel like there's something that God intends to do in this camp meeting. It doesn't have to be. Now, I know camp meeting historically and traditionally is we think of fast songs, and we think of loud music, and we think of running the aisles and dancing, but that's not all camp meeting is. I feel like God's got something in store for this camp meeting that's going to cause us to leave here saying this was one of the most effective times we've ever been together in the Arkansas district. I want Brother Whalen to be used of the Lord, and I want him to come right now. He's not a novice. He's our friend. Everybody say God bless Brother Whalen as he comes to teach the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. Well, I don't care what you dress, as long as you got the wedding garment on. That's the main thing. Got to have that wedding garment on. It's good to be here in Arkansas. We've enjoyed coming to Arkansas for many, many years. And not always to your camp meeting, but many other activities. God's been good to this district. You've had great leadership. You continue to have that. Brother Thomas is a great man. I know you know that. Sometimes until a man gets in a position like he's in, you don't realize what quality of material he is. And of course, all of us realize that the quality of you is not as important as the quality of what's in you. Power of God within us. None of us can do anything without the Lord. It's so good to know that this is His church. And there's not any of us important without being a part of Him. And He's not coming back to get me at the rapture. He's coming back to get the church. And if you're in it, you'll go. But just because you're baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You say, well, I've done everything I ought to do. That's not the reason for going to heaven. He's coming back for a bride. He's in love with them, and they're in love with Him. If you don't love Him, you're not going. It doesn't matter how holy you live. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how many people you've won to the Lord. It doesn't matter how much you have worked and how hard you've labored. That has no bearing upon the fact of you going to heaven. Him, and He loves you. That's it. Now, if you love Him, you will work and you will labor and you will do those things. But you do not earn heaven. Heaven is God's throne. We're His footstool, and He's going to take those to heaven who love Him. Praise the Lord. I love Him. I love Him better every day. Remember that old song? I love Him better every day. And God's good to us. Well, while you're yet standing, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the 24th chapter of the book of St. Matthew. Matthew 24, verses 1 through 5. Matthew 24 and 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. As He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I want you to notice the questions that they asked Jesus in the third verse of this 24th chapter of Matthew. When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? You may be seated. The questions that were asked by the disciples of the Lord are answered in the 24th and 25th chapters of the book of St. Matthew. And if you're not careful, you become confused as you read these two chapters. If you don't know where the division comes from and what answer he's giving to what question. But the first part of the question, when shall these things be, he begins to talk about. And he ends that conversation concerning that question in the 31st verse of the 24th chapter. He says, And he shall send his holy angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. So he begins here in the 24th chapter through the 31st verse of saying, this is how it's going to be. This is what's going to happen. He tells us that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all the world as a witness to all nations. And then shall the end come. And then it seems like he's through with their question, but the second question was, what about the sign of your coming? And if you'll notice that 32nd verse, he starts in about the signs of the coming. And he talks the parable of the fig tree. Now, I'm not going into those things today. I'm trying to show you a division here. You can take your Bibles at home and read this, and you'll be able to understand more clearly if you know where the dividing points are between these questions. The second question has to do with the sign of his coming. One of the signs are the 10 virgins. 5 wise, 5 foolish. That's the church of which we're in. The church is a sign that Jesus Christ is coming back again. Then when you get down to the 31st verse of the 25th chapter, he answers the last question, the end of the world. And here he begins to talk about when the Lord shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon his throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And so he talks about judgment, the end of the world. Now, I really just took that little time to point that out to you so you would understand where the answers to the questions that the disciples asked Jesus Christ are found in these two chapters. But I want to talk about something particular about this chapter, the 24th chapter, and not only the 24th chapter of Matthew, but the 13th chapter of Mark, and also the 21st chapter of the book of St. Luke. And that's where Jesus said in the 4th verse, Take heed that no man deceive you. And I don't suppose there's anything that the Lord tried more to impress upon his disciples than this fact that they could become deceived. Now, last time I was here, I believe it was in 97, I taught a lesson on delusion. And sometimes people get mixed up with delusion and deception. There's only a couple of places in the scripture to talk about delusion. You don't have to worry about delusion. You don't have to look out for it. You don't have to be prepared for it. Because if delusion ever comes to you, you can't escape it. Delusion is from God. Now, deception can be from men. And he said, let no man deceive you. But he didn't say anything about delusion being from men. In fact, Isaiah said that he would send a strong delusion on those that didn't live right. And then in the book of 2 Thessalonians, he said, because they received not a love for the truth, God sent them a strong delusion that they might believe a lie and be damned. Now, a delusion is believing something false. You believe it's right. You don't believe it's false. When you have a delusion, you swear that you have a revelation from God, and you do. Because that's what a delusion is. A delusion is like you receiving the revelation of one God. When we got that, and most of us have got that, I hope you've got that, but when you receive a revelation from God, it's not something that somebody else was able to give you. It came from the Lord. No man knows the Father but the Son. No man knows the Son but the Father. And whoever the Son will reveal the Father to, that's who knows Him. Whoever the Father will reveal the Son to, that's who knows Him. It's a revelation. And every one of us in this building that have that revelation, we think, I will always believe this. I will always believe this, that Jesus is the Almighty God. But now I know some folks that said that just like you did. And today they no longer believe that. But you know what they say? I have a new revelation. And they do. But they say, Brother Wayland, it came from God. I know it. It came from God. It's a delusion. And it came from God. And He gave it to them so they would believe a lie and be damned. And you don't want a delusion. We don't want a deception either. But you can be saved from being deceived, but you can't be saved from a delusion. You will never get away from a delusion. It will be a revelation to you. People that have left truth and gone into error, you know when they start letting down on standards in the church, they still claim certain beliefs that we retain. But it isn't long until even those other beliefs, doctrinal beliefs, not related to our standards, begins to erode. And you'll find them begin to associate with, I'm going to say, Trinitarians. They go back to the pit that they were digged from. And they waller back in the mire that they came out of. And they think they are right because they have a delusion. Well, I mentioned that in 1997, taught a lesson on that here. But today I want to teach on deception. Let no man deceive you. He says that here in the fourth verse. And then he gives us a little insight into who it could be. He said, for many shall come in my name. Now, what is his name? What is his name? Jesus. So that means you can be deceived by somebody that believes in Jesus' name. Got to be careful. He gives us a warning when he says, take heed. That means watch out. Not everybody that preaches Jesus' name could be right. Maybe there's more to it than just preaching Jesus' name. Jesus' name is important. We believe in Jesus' name. We're the people of the name. But just because he comes in my name does not mean he's not a deceiver. And then he said, these people that come in my name will say, I am Christ. Now, if you're not careful, you'll get to thinking that somebody's going to stand up here and say, now, folks, I've come tonight to let you know that I really am Jesus Christ. That's not what he's talking about. Nobody, and you're not going to follow anybody like that. You're not going to follow anybody that would stand up here and say, I am Jesus Christ. You're not going to follow that. But you might follow somebody that is a Jesus-named person who says, I am anointed. I got this from God. And that word Christ means the anointed one. So many shall come in my name saying, I am anointed, and shall deceive many. Now look down in the 11th verse of this same chapter. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. So he's given us warnings here. We who are a part of his church, his disciples, his followers, take heed. Take heed that you be not deceived. And then in the 24th verse, this same chapter, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show signs and wonders. Oh, some of us are so susceptible to that. Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. It's pretty convincing when somebody can show you a miracle. It's pretty hard for you to get away from that. You say, I know that man's of God. I know that's the great. I know that what he says is of the Lord. I saw a miracle happen. I saw him do it. Hey, in our generation, when I say that, probably I'm talking about me and Brother Tenney. We remember when there was a fella down here in Alabama with a trunk full of money from a big evangelistic campaign, and he raised all that money with a miracle of having oil come out of his hands. And you'd be surprised how many people followed him. Some oneness people followed him. Some people got carried away with that, shouting about it. Somebody filling gold teeth. You ever hear of that? Yes, sir. They fill gold teeth. I remember Brother Oliver Foss. Some of you may not know him. He said if God's going to fill your teeth, he'll fill them with the same material he made them with. He's not going to put any gold in there. Well, I don't know anything about that. I don't know if somebody can fill with gold teeth by some kind of a miracle outside. I've got a son-in-law that can do it, but he's no miracle worker. He's a dentist. But I don't know. I'm not questioning. You can have signs. You can have wonders. You can have everything that looks like it's directly from God, but you got to take heed when that happens. You can't just get swallowed up in something and follow somebody because of some deed they performed. Can't let that be your mentor. Because there's going to be people arise that'll deceive. Then he said false prophets will arise. Now when we think of a prophet, we usually think of men like Elisha or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel or Ezekiel or one of the minor prophets, and we think of men in the Old Testament that God used, Samuel. But actually a prophet means one who speaks under the inspiration of another power or force. He becomes a vessel, a minister, a pastor. Doesn't need to even be that, but someone that God uses to talk to us. It may be foretelling, it may not be foretelling. It may be prediction, and I know that there have been times that I've said things I was mentioning the other day when I was down at my nephew's church. I was talking about when his father passed away, Brother Hyman Hatter, and a few of you here know who he was. Died in 1968. But when we went to the funeral for Brother Hatter, it was raining that day. It was overcast and rain. And when we got into the family car to leave the funeral home, my nephew, who was 16 years old, turned to his mother, and he was crying, and he said, "Mother, I had hoped it wouldn't rain when we buried Daddy." And his mother said, "Don't worry, Mark." She said, "It'll be sunny at the cemetery." And you know, I was sitting there with the family in the car, and I heard her say it. And I mean, the clouds were heavy overhead. And it had been raining all morning. And I thought, well, his mother is trying to comfort him and help him. And she just said that. She just, you know, spoke that to him to kind of give him a little comfort. And we drove to the cemetery, and it rained all the way out there. As we went through the gates of that cemetery, I noticed up in the sky there was a break in the clouds. And when we got to the place where we were going to bury him, there was a beam of sunlight that shone in that cemetery right at that grave. I'm telling you, it was still raining in Fort Smith, Brother Thomas. Outside the gates of that cemetery was still raining. But on that grave was sunshine. And as those preachers stood there to say the last concerning Hyman Hatter, the sun remained right on that spot. When they said amen and we started to our cars, the heavens closed over again and it was raining. Now that is amazing, isn't it? I don't know how Ruby Hatter knew, but apparently she felt impressed that this was going to happen. Not necessarily. She probably thought the rain was going to go away, and I figured that's what would happen and the whole city would become sunshine for the rest. That's what I figured would happen if it happened at all, and I thought she was just talking, you know, just to comfort her kid. But actually, she was used to tell that child, "You watch and see. God's in this thing. And He'll be there with us. And the sun will shine when we get out of the cemetery." And it was. So sometimes it's people who we have confidence in, who have done something for us or spoken to us, and we follow their direction. Maybe right. That doesn't mean we can ignore. We do not ignore people who tell us things. We say, "You may be right. We'll watch and see." And they may have a word for us. Maybe God is speaking to us through somebody else's ministry. Sometimes preachers get in the pulpit and they preach a sermon, and they're hitting you right between the eyeballs, and you know it, but they don't. They didn't even have you in mind. I had a phone call one afternoon. Sunday afternoon, I preached that Sunday morning in service. Got home, thought nothing about the sermon. I mean, I hadn't been vicious or mean to anybody. Answered the phone. She said, "You were talking to my daughter today, weren't you, in this service?" I said, "Was your daughter there?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Well, I was talking to her. What is it I said?" Oh, was she upset. Because I had painted her daughter's picture and I didn't know her daughter's picture. But she was so upset thinking that I had found out something on my own and I was revealing it to the whole church about her daughter who sat there. And probably the mother was sympathizing with her daughter in her wrong, and that's why she got so upset. But every time a preacher preaches, he may not have you in mind. But then there may be somebody that will come along to deceive you. Now, the word deceive means trick or lead astray. You are sincere. You are honest. It's a trick. You are led out by somebody intentionally, made to believe something that isn't true. You're not in a delusion. You're just deceived. You've been tricked. So how do we keep from being tricked? Now, Mark the 13th chapter, he says these same words. He says, let no man deceive you. Take heed. He always said this. Take heed. Same thing in the 21st chapter of St. Luke. Of course, these are all different writers, version of the same account. And they all three said that he said, take heed. I mean, keep your eyes open, folks. When you say, I go to Oneness Pentecostal Church, I do too. But take heed. Be careful. You might get deceived. So we've got to watch it. So how do we get deceived? Well, sometimes we get deceived by people that we are involved with, people that influence us. Notice what the Scripture says in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, and the 5th through the 6th verse. Paul says, but fornicators and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, that means it's not proper, or fitting, or suitable, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous person who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon children of disobedience. So there are some things that you shouldn't be deceived about. We are so defensive of people that we love and people who are our friends that sometimes if they do wrong, we cover up for them. Now, folks, it doesn't make any difference if it's my mama or your mama or my daddy or my brother or my sister or your sister. Sin is sin. And just because it's our relative, there is no way out of that except repentance. And we don't need to bear them up and say, well, if it hadn't been for the preacher, they wouldn't have gone that way. No, if it hadn't been for them, they wouldn't have gone that way. You don't go wrong because of the preacher. Nobody in judgment will be able to stand and point at someone else and say, they're the reason I'm in hell. No, not at all. The only person that you can blame for being in hell is the man you look in the mirror at every day. Nobody is to blame for anybody else being lost. Well, you say, if they hadn't done what they did, yeah, but if you hadn't reacted like you reacted. Every man is accountable for his own wrong and his own sin. We don't need to sympathize with people and make excuses for sin. We just don't need to do that. Many years ago, I was getting a pastor for a certain church, and the preacher they wanted was out of my church. He was a good man. Had several children. And been in my church for several years. And every time that there was a problem with their child and the Sunday school teacher, their mother would stand with them against the Sunday school teacher. It was the teacher doesn't like my kids. They're picking on my kids. And she had two or three of them that were pretty problem kids. Really, they weren't much of a problem. It was their mama that was the problem. I mean, if she had just said, well, you should behave yourself. Straighten up and let that be a lesson. But instead, she complained about how the teacher had treated her child. And the man was a good preacher. And this church wanted him to pastor. And so I said, well, you know, he'd probably be a good pastor. And, of course, I talked to the board. You try to talk to a board in confidence, you understand. And I was young and hadn't learned well. I said, now, brother, I don't want you to say anything about this, but I just want you to be aware of this. This man's a good man, and he's a good preacher. and I'm sure he'll make a good pastor, but his wife's got a little problem. She's real defensive of her children. So if you have a problem with the children, or someone family in the church has a problem with one of their children, I'm just telling you right now, you got a problem with this man's wife. But now, that may never arise, and that may never become a problem. But I just want you to be aware of that. If you men are sure this is who you want, oh yeah, this is what we want. So they got what they wanted. Brother Kenny said he's been there and done that. So, things went on 2 or 3 years. They had some problems in the church. And it was a smaller congregation. They didn't mind discussing it openly. So one of the board members stood up and said, "Brother Wayland told us we'd have trouble with Sister So-and-so." So, the next time that she ran into me, she came straight to me. "Brother Wayland, did you tell Brother So-and-so?" I called her by name. I said, "Sister, I thought I told that in confidence to the church board, but I told her." I said, "That's right. I told them that." I said, "I want to remind you, Sister so-and-so." I'm not calling his name for a reason here. I said, I just want to remind you. You remember when you had... Doris had some problem. You remember when David had a little problem? You remember when Dina had a little problem? You remember when this? You remember how you stood with your child against the teachers? You remember that? You remember you're always defensive? "Yeah, yeah, yeah." I said, "You've always been defensive of your children. I've tried to tell you that's going to get you in trouble." I said, "Yeah, I said it. And it's true." Well, their trouble finally led to resignation. And they're good people. They're still in the church. None of their kids are. Well, one girl, backslider, came to the Lord this year. She's in her 40s. So that's been a long time ago. But their children, most of them all backslid, never lived for God. So you got to stand for righteousness. Just because it's your family and all these things that the Bible speaks against are committed by somebody in your family does not mean that you are supposed to be deceived in believing it's going to be different. You know, I have to believe, I've got to believe that Acts 2:38 is the only plan of salvation. I just believe that with all my heart. But I have a brother that died at the age of 64 who was a Roman Catholic. He died of cancer of the esophagus. And before he died, I saw him about 2 weeks before he died. I visited at his home. And he threw his head on my shoulder and cried and said, "Bob, pray for me." And I did pray for him. But he never was baptized in Jesus' name. He never got the Holy Ghost. He never came into the truth, but he was my brother. And when somebody gets to talking to me, "Well, I think that so-and-so will be saved anyway." I said, "Look, I want to tell you something. If God's going to bend any rules for anybody, I've got a brother I want him to bend some rules for first. I don't believe my brother is saved. He was not baptized in Jesus' name. He was not filled with the Holy Ghost. He didn't live for God. I'm sorry. I hope he wasn't lost. But that hope is in vain. Because except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." But when we go making exceptions for people, just remember, there are a lot of people in this world. If God saved everybody we wanted to make exceptions for, nobody's going to be lost. Everybody's got somebody want to make an exception for. Everybody. So we got to stick with truth and righteousness. Don't let anybody deceive you. "Well, you know, on his dying bed, though, he spoke in tongues before he died." I hope he did. I hope he got back. But let's don't deny the fact that they that live godly in Christ Jesus are the ones that's going to go when the Lord comes for his church. And just because someone has a deathbed repentance, maybe it's so, maybe it's not. It depends on God determines that. But if he's going to bend any rules, I've got a few I want bent for. I've got a grandma that was baptized in Jesus' name that never got the Holy Ghost, as far as I know. If he's going to leave anybody in, I've got a few requests here. I want to make exception for him. But we can't do that. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and the 33rd verse, it said, "Be not deceived. Evil communications." Now that word communication there does not mean talking. It means influence. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Bad company, this is how one translation said it, bad company corrupts good character. That's what Brother Kenny said last night. Bad company corrupts good character. I want to tell you something. You can't keep fellowship with the world without falling into deception. Now, I don't believe in dividing families. You know, I know some folks that are so radical that they say, well, if your grandma's not saved, you can't go visit her. That's crazy. I don't believe in dividing families. I believe we ought to know the difference between who's in the church and who's out of the church. And our fellowship ought to be sweeter and closer and better with people in church than those out of the church. And I'm going to tell you another thing. When you go around sinner relatives and you begin to complain about problems that you see in the church, you're just nailing another nail in their casket. You don't need to talk about any kind of a church problem between you and the pastor and somebody else or the teacher or someone in the church. That's a family affair, an in-house affair. And the worst thing you can do is to talk to somebody that doesn't agree with your message against somebody that preaches your message. That'll destroy them. So, influence that people have on you, you've got to remember, I've got to rub shoulders with people that will influence me for righteousness. I cannot rub shoulders with people who are evil. And when I say that, I'm not saying wicked. I'm talking about they're not born again. They're not living for God. I can't use them as my close buddy. It's all right to have friends. But our closest friends ought to be people who are born again and in the body of Christ. We need to establish that. Because evil communication or company, bad company, corrupts good character. And I agree with Brother Kenny 100%. You're going to be saved if you've got bright character. It's not what you do, it's what you are that makes the difference. Got to have our lives clean and pure and holy. But you can be deceived. We're all affected by the environment we are in. If we stay in that type of an environment. And sometimes, you know, God has to keep us when we're in a situation we can't get out of. I've never told a woman whose husband wouldn't go to church and live for God, leave your husband. I've never done that. I've seen some guys that's done it. That's wrong. That's her husband, or vice versa. If he's got a, we had a fella came to our church one Sunday night. He was in a pair of shorts. Isn't that awful? Walked in our church in a pair of shorts. You left him in church in a pair of shorts? I'm sorry. He came in, I preached to him, he came to the altar in a pair of shorts. And he repented. Last time he ever wore shorts, I guess. His wife gave a fit. They had a little girl at that time. Later on, they had a little boy that almost died. It was just a miracle God saved him. But his wife did not come in the church. Those kids grew up. That little boy is about 9 years old, I think. He got the baptism of the Holy Ghost this last year. 2 or 3 years ago, his little sister got the Holy Ghost. This man would bring his kids with him. She wouldn't come. He'd bring the baby. He'd bring the girl. They came to Sunday school. They came to church just as faithful as they could be. Finally, she left him. She left him. He kept the kids. He changed the locks on the door. She got mad, came over with her mama, just flew a hissy. Just cussed him out, just horrible. He hadn't asked her to leave. He would not budge. He still held to the truth. He was still going to church. We began to pray. She came back home. And this last year, she got in the church, got baptized in Jesus' name, got the Holy Ghost. You know, the only one that had problems with Wendy Campbell was Frank and the kids. Never had any problem with me. I want you to know, when I saw Wendy downtown or anywhere, I walked up to her with a big smile on my face and said, "Wendy, how are you? It's so good to see you. I'm so..." And if she happened to come to church some night, and she would, if her daughter was going to sing, she'd come to church. I'd walk up to her and shake her hand and say, "Wendy, I'm sure glad you came. Well, it's good to see you. Where you been?" "Oh, yeah." But oh, I'll tell you, the thrill and the excitement the day I saw her standing in the aisles with tears running down her face. Praise the Lord. She didn't influence Frank. Frank influenced her. I want you to know, and he held on, and it's a good, solid family in the church today because he did not allow corrupt company to injure and destroy his character. He held on to the Lord. No matter how you live, if you allow people to influence you, they'll finally tear down your standard of living. You run with the wrong crowd. You just cannot run with the wrong crowd. Now, I'm trying to show you that actually the basis of living for God is based on righteous, godly living. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, in the 7th verse, the Apostle John said this, "Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous." You know, I've got a book at home that I've been reading, written by some fellow that's supposed to have an explanation of what grace is. Actually, some people don't know what grace is. They say grace is unmerited favor. Oh yeah, it is. That's not the definition of it, but it is. The definition of grace is not unmerited favor. Grace is unmerited favor. But so is the Holy Ghost unmerited favor. So are the 9 spiritual gifts unmerited favor. So is divine healing unmerited favor. There's a lot of things you get from God. The breath you're breathing, you didn't earn that. That's unmerited favor. There's a lot of things that are unmerited favor. I don't deserve salvation, God. True. So salvation is unmerited favor. That's true. But that's not the definition of grace. The definition of grace comes from the word charisma. And it's the same word that these so-called new revolutionists, new neo-Pentecostals call charismatic. And they say the definition is unmerited favor. So live any way you want to live, because God will overlook it all. He'll save you by His grace. And that's unmerited favor. No, no. The word charisma means divine influence upon the heart and the reflection in the life. That's what that word means. In other words, when
The Lord said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient." He was not saying, "I'm giving you unmerited favor." He was saying, "I'm going to give you the ability to live for me in spite of your thorn in the flesh. I will give you that ability to be an overcomer. Regardless of what happens in your life, God can give you the grace. We're saved by grace. We can't do it by ourselves. He will give you the grace. God's grace is sufficient. He will assist you. It will give you." Well, that's why we call the Holy Ghost dispensation. We call that the grace dispensation. It's the same thing. Because the Holy Ghost is that power that makes you an overcomer. "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." It's not talking about performing miracles. It's not talking about healing sick bodies. It's not talking about, "We folks have Pentecostal power." You know what Pentecostal power is? It's what Apostle Peter needed when he stood outside of Pilate's judgment hall and said, "I don't know him." He needed grace. He was not able to buck the force. The threat of death was upon him and all the disciples who claimed to be a follower of this man that they were getting ready to hang. He was scared to death for his own life. But he didn't have the ability to claim his position with Jesus Christ. And so because of his fear and no way to overcome that, he said, "I don't know him. I don't know him." And the last time, "I don't know him." And he cursed because he did not have the ability. Now look at that same man after he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and he stood before the Sanhedrin court and they said, "We're ordering you never to preach in this name again." He said, "You judge. Is it right for me to obey God or man?" What happened to him? The difference was now he had the ability to stand up. "We'll kill you. It doesn't make any difference. I'm still going to preach in the name of Jesus." He had the ability. That's what grace, that's what the Holy Ghost is. The Holy Ghost is the grace of God. It doesn't overlook sin. It gives you the power to live above sin. But the world wants you to think that grace just forget it. Nobody. Everybody has to sin a little. Have you heard that? Everybody has to sin a little bit now. Now that's what they say. If that's the truth, then we need to take the book of 1 John out of the Bible. For he writes to that church and says, "My little children, I write unto you that ye sin not." Now if everybody has to sin a little bit, that's kind of out of place, wasn't it? He should have written, "My little children, I write unto you that you sin as little as possible." He didn't say that. "My little children, I write unto you that ye sin not." You can't do that by yourself. It is true that in the flesh we will sin if we don't have the power to overcome the temptation. And the power that overcomes temptation is the influence on the heart, and it is reflected in the way we live. That's what grace is. So we live for God. Don't let anybody deceive you into believing that you don't have to be righteous, that God's going to save you by His grace, and you can live any. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Oh, it's just a little white lie. Just forget it. A white lie will send you to hell. Oh, I don't believe that. God's grace is sufficient. It's great. His grace is sufficient to keep you from telling a white lie. But if you're going to lie, all liars are going to have their place in the lake that burns with fire. He's not going to destroy you. You're going to destroy yourself. Because you've been deceived into believing you can live any way you want to, and when it comes to judgment, God will say, "Oh, well, I've saved them by my grace." Don't understand what grace is. One fellow said, well, you're saved. When you accept the fact that Jesus died for your sins, you're saved. That's foolish. There's no Bible for that. If that's the case, when he died at Calvary, every one of us was saved. Why do you have to believe he died for you? If his death on Calvary washed away everybody's sins, everybody is saved. What are you talking about? If there's nothing we have to do about it, forget it. Everybody's saved. He died for everybody. But in order for that death to be effective toward us, then we have to obey the plan that he laid down for our salvation. And then we have to live right. If we don't live right, he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. If we don't live right, we're not going to be saved. And if we love him, we'll live right. You don't understand about love. This church is made up of a loving organization. I'm talking about all of us. We love one another. You say, well, I don't love Sister So-and-so. Well, you're not in the church. We're talking about people in the church. But I can't stand that preacher. Well, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about we that are in the church. We love one another. Just look around. If there's anybody in here you don't love, just remember you haven't got to be a part of us yet. Because we not only love everyone in the church, we love everybody outside the church. Love everybody. Love our neighbors. Love our friends. We don't agree with everybody. We don't agree with all of us. But we love everybody. We love our enemies. We love our friends. Jesus taught that. I have an article here. I don't know if you read this or not. It was on the front page of the U.S. Today. And it was a week ago Tuesday. Devotion, desire drives youth to martyrdom. That's the title of it. Here's a picture of a Palestinian with a picture of his 22-year-old boy in behind his head. This boy was raised up in a kindergarten. And you can read the article in it. And this boy was raised up to believe that the way he was going to be saved and have a happy life eternally was to kill as many Jews as he could in his death. That was his concept. And the article tells you that they do not start with 22-year-old boys to train them to give their lives for Muhammad. And that's what they claim he did. So this daddy was not weeping here over his son's death. They strapped dynamite on this boy's body. He went to a disco club where there were all Jewish kids. And he got in the middle and there was a little button. And when the place was cram-packed with kids, he punched the button, which blew him to smithereens, and killed 21 Israeli kids and left 100 wounded. And they're having a celebration because here's a boy that went to heaven and he's going to have all he ever wanted in life because he gave his life to destroy the enemies of Muhammad. Now, can you imagine a religion like that? Based on hate. All based on hate. God's church is not built on hate. It's built on love. We don't try to get even with anybody. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. You know, I've seen people, I was in a meeting one time, and it was a business meeting. And the presbyter said, is there anybody here that's got any more business? And a preacher stood up. He'd been having a fuss with another preacher in the section. He said, I got a problem here. And the presbyter said, what's the problem? He said, there's some people in this room I can't shake hands with. I stepped up and said, Brother Presbyter, I'll take over. I looked at that man, I called him by name. I said, Brother so-and-so, and this must have been dirty. And I'm not bragging about what I did, but I did it. I said, Brother so-and-so, when you get the Holy Ghost, you'll be able to shake hands with anybody. Do you know that's the truth? That is the truth. When you get the Holy Ghost, I want you to go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 7. And the 15th verse. Matthew chapter 7, 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And I want you to look at this 18th verse. A good tree cannot. Everybody say cannot. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Sorry. When you got the Holy Ghost, you're not going to act that way toward anybody. Brother Kenny was talking about a man last night, which I knew, when he was going through his hell, Brother Kenny, somebody walked up to him one day and said, I want to tell you what your enemies are saying about you. He said, I don't have any enemies. They said, yeah, you do have enemies because I've been talking and here's what they're saying. He said, I have no enemies. I don't have any enemies. We don't have any enemies. We love everybody. Everybody loves us. We're not against anyone. Everyone in the church loves us. If I've got aught against a brother, that doesn't make him my enemy. If it's something different, I'm going to go to him. I'm going to him because I love him. I'm going to talk with him like I would my own daddy or my own brother. Like my dad used to set me down and say, son, now look, I want to tell you, daddy loves you. I'm going to have to spank you. I thought, well, if you love me, you wouldn't spank me. But he spanked me anyway. He said, I love you. And I think I only got about 2 spankings in my life. You can tell that by the way I act. But anyway, he set me down and talked to me. He did that because he loved me. He didn't do that because he was against me. He was not my enemy. Paul said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? This church is built on love. And when you have the Holy Ghost, and when you're a child of God, you cannot treat another brother wrong. You won't do that. The Holy Ghost won't let you do that. If you do that, you'll lay in bed and roll all night and have to get up and call him the next day and say, brother, I want you to forgive me. I've done wrong. I'm telling you, if you want to keep from being deceived, you got to watch the tree. Because a good tree brings forth good fruit. You need to separate yourself from somebody that's always criticizing the work of the Lord, or criticizing the pastor, or criticizing your friend or your neighbor or someone in the church. Somebody that's always criticizing somebody, always finding fault. You need to stay away from that. Evil communication, evil influence will corrupt good manners. Won't be long, you'll be contaminated with that disease. You can't afford to allow that to happen. And just remember, we have to find out. Someone says, now, Brother Whalen, you can't be a judge. Wait a minute. Even that can be deceptive. You hear people say, you're not supposed to judge. Where do you get that? The Bible doesn't say you're not supposed to judge. Oh, yes. Jesus said on his Sermon on the Mount, judge not, lest you... Wait. Don't just stop there. Judge not. Let's read the rest of it. Judge not, lest you be judged. He's just telling us when we judge, then we also are going to be judged with the same judgment. He's not telling us not to judge because he would be contradicting his own word. John said, brethren, try the Spirit. How do you try a Spirit without judging it? You've got to judge it. Know those that labor among you, he said. You've got to know. I took the church in Oklahoma City in 1958. Brother Deal had been pastoring, and he left, and there was one weekend between him and me. So he left a young man in charge of the church while he was gone. And I got there the first of the next week, and a woman knocked on my door, and I opened the door. She said, are you the new pastor over here at this Pentecostal church? And I said, yes. I'd like to talk to you. I said, fine. She said, I came to church last week while Brother Dia was gone and you weren't here. And she said, I told the man that was in charge that I had a message for this congregation and he wouldn't let me speak. And I said, well, I appreciate hearing that. I'm glad of that. And she said, but I heard from God. I said, we don't know you. I'm not denying that you heard from. I don't know whether you did or not. But we would be foolish to allow you to stand up and give whatever you think you heard from God to a congregation. We don't know where you've been and what you've been doing, who you've been living with, or anything about you. We don't do that. We know those who labor among us. That's why we have a district board and calls a man in. Find out what kind of a man this is. We can analyze people. We check on them. We ask their pastor, do you know this man? Yes. Is he a good man? Yes. Is he faithful? Yes. We try to find out, even on our information forms that they fill out. We ask them the question, can we check your financial record? We don't want somebody up behind a pulpit that won't pay their bills telling you how to live. Know those that labor among you. We take it for granted that everybody that carries a UPC card is an honorable man. We want them to be. We expect them to be. Once in a while, they don't. That hurts us. I have never seen a man fall that I've rejoiced over. I want you to know one of the most grievous things a superintendent ever has to put up with is dealing with somebody that fell into sin that carried a card with the UPC. It's not easy. Nobody glorifies or glories over that. Nobody rejoices over that. That's a horrible experience to happen. So we try to keep a clean ministry, and you need to know who's laboring among you. You need to know. I want you to know in the book of 1 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, I'm just going to turn there. The 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in the 12th verse. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me work faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul talks about his own self and what he used to be. And then in 2 Timothy, he says this, for which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, that good things which were committed unto me, kept by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, and whom... And I believe I have the wrong scripture there. Let me see again. 2 Timothy 3, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 3 and 12. Here it is. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So Paul is telling Timothy, he says, be assured of the things that you have learned, but also be sure of where you learned them. Who told you that? Where did you get your information? So in order to keep from being deceived, we got to remember the source. We've got to find out, where did I get that information? Whoever told you this? And sometimes people will wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. Did you know it is true that there are men that are attempting and trying to deceive you? In fact, their plan is to deceive you. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 3 and 16. Know ye not that ye are temple of the Holy... you are temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. It's easy to be deceived by following someone's influence who does not live holy themselves. You cannot follow that. All right. Now, sometimes there are books that we read, and books are good to read. And I have a lot of books. In fact, I have some in the library at church. I have many of them at home. I have some in my closet. I have some in my attic. Many, many books that I've accomplished or attained over the many years. And back in the early 70s, there was an old man that died in Columbus, Ohio. He had been a minister for many, many years. He had a big library. I went to visit him before he died. He said, Bob, he'd known me since I'd been a kid. He said, I want you to come into my study here. And he took me in there, and there was a bookcase, and it was full of all kinds of books. He said, I've made a will out, and when I die, this all belongs to you, all these books. I treasured that. I took a trailer up when he died and got all the books in the bookcase and brought them home. My wife took the bookcase, and I took the books. And the bookcase sits in our dining room. It's an antique. And all the books, of course, I glanced through them. Some of them, I could not accept them. You know, I read them. Some of them were inspirational. Some of them were good. But they were not all written properly, and they did not all carry truth. You see, sometimes we think that education brings truth. That's not true. Revelation brings truth. Revelation brings truth. There are people without any education that have truth, or very little education. Education is good, but education doesn't bring truth. You know, we have home Bible studies. We take people and make an appointment with them, go into their home, have them come into our home. We teach them Bible lessons. We think if we can educate these people to obey the gospel, if we can show them, if we can... Listen, if the Holy Ghost does not reveal what you're teaching to those people, they will never be saved. It doesn't come by education. Did you know that the Bible is the number one bestseller in the country? Of all books, of course, very few people that read them buy them. But it's the number one book that's for sale. And more people have Bibles than any other book in the country. Why aren't everybody saved? Why isn't everybody saved? Everybody has a Bible. Why don't they get saved? If you can read the Bible and be saved by reading the Bible, you can't be saved by reading the Bible. You can't be saved without reading the Bible either. But it's not the education you get. It's the revelation you get. Unless God reveals Himself to you, you'll never be saved. There was an old woman that came to our church for several months, and she would get upset every time I preach on the Godhead, which I preach on that once in a while, and she'd get upset about it. So she came to service and seemed to like the church. She lived in the neighborhood. She had moved there from out in the panhandle of Texas. Her husband had been in the oil field business, and he was sick, and so she moved back to Oklahoma City, her home. When she was 18 years old, she had got the Holy Ghost in a Trinitarian church, but he was an atheist, and they never went to church. She came back to Oklahoma City. She started coming to our church. But whenever I preached on the Godhead, she'd get upset. So there was another elderly woman, older than her in the church, that had to walk to church several blocks. So Mrs. Birdsong would pick her up, take her to church, take her home. But when she'd get on one of these ranting, raving things about my preaching, she said, "I don't understand. I love Brother Whalen, and I don't understand why he preaches at me like he does." And Sister Eberhardt said, "Why? Mrs. Birdsong, he's not preaching at you." Said, "He's just preaching. That he just preaches that like whether you're there or not. He's not picking you out. He has nothing against you. You don't understand. He just preaches what God gives him to preach." So one Sunday night she was there, and she came to the altar. She was crying and praying, and she'd done that two or three times. And the last Sunday night that I remember her coming and crying and praying, I walked back to her when she went and sat down. And I said, "Mrs. Birdsong, have you done everything you know to do to get the Holy Ghost?" She said, "I've done everything, Brother Whalen, everything." I said, "You haven't been baptized in Jesus' name." She said, "Well, my friends tell me that if I get baptized in Jesus' name, I'll deny the Father and the Holy Ghost." I said, "You know better than that." I gave her another little Bible lesson on who Jesus was, that He was the Father, He was the Holy Ghost. You know, I could give it here, but you all know it. And so she said, "Okay, I'm going to get baptized in Jesus' name." And I baptized her in Jesus' name, and I think she came back one more time, got the Holy Ghost. I mean, she spoke in tongues. She had a time. And a few days later, she entered in the hospital and died. Just that close to being saved. But so offended by the word. She had no revelation until that night I walked up to her. She knew the scripture. She heard me preach. She had not accepted it. She could not see it. But that night God revealed it to her. She was saved. And we buried her. I was happy to stand before her kids and her husband at the funeral and tell them how God had washed away every one of her sins. Washed away. They believed in the Holy Ghost, but they didn't believe in baptism in Jesus' name. And I preach baptism for the remission of sins. But it's not education. If it was education, everybody that we talk to, we could impart to them this knowledge. We get the feeling that way. I can make them see it. No, you can't make them see it. In some of these larger cities, Little Rock and Oklahoma City, you know, people in smaller towns move to that city, and sometimes saints in our churches in these small towns will go to the pastor, and I've had him come to me and say, "Brother Whalen, my son's up there, or my daughter's up there, I wish you'd get him in church." And I'd say, "Well, I'll try," and, you know, I'd try to get him in church. They didn't want to go to church. And they'd say, "I know if I could get him in church, I could get him saved." What they don't realize, I can't talk anybody into it. I may be able to get them to commit for their mother's sake, But until they get the revelation, they will never be saved. But we need to know who is preaching to us, who is teaching us. We need to look who's having influence upon our life. And if we're following the wrong, if we've got the wrong influence, if we don't know those who labor among us, if we're not, if the tree is not bearing good fruit, then we know that we may be in danger of being deceived. So Jesus said, be not deceived. Take heed. Watch out. Because you can be deceived. And the way that you can keep them from being deceived, watch who you run with. Watch who you have influence with. Or who has influence with you. Know those that labor among you. And be sure that you're made of the real material, that you're not an evil tree. Evil trees bring forth evil fruit. If you see somebody doing wrong, you just know they're not good fruit. And a good tree bringeth forth good fruit. And remember, a good tree cannot, everybody say cannot, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. God bless you. Shall we stand? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank God for His Word. Let's thank Him, ask Him to help us that we might not be deceived. Lord, we love You, worship You, praise and adore You. Thank You for Your wonderful Word.
Let's thank Him for truth. Let's thank Him for revelation, for a message. Hallelujah.